Hello. Good morning. I neglected to mic check, so I'm going to talk for a couple minutes. How's everyone today? Good, good, good. We're going to talk about the heart today. Confession. I'll confess my heart. When I finished my last teaching, I was like, oh, I got like a little like reprieve. We were off last week, and I was like, oh, my next teaching, it's on the mind. That's going to be so easy. If you didn't know, I was an educational psychologist before coming on staff and doing women's ministry. And so I was like, I can talk about the mind all day long. This will be great, easy. And then like a week ago, I opened up my book, and I was like, oh, I'm not teaching on the mind. I get to teach on the heart. So the Lord had to change my heart because I was super excited to teach on the mind and was a little bit bummed that I didn't get to teach on it. And Meef gets it. But she's going to do wonderful next week. It's going to be so good. I had to check my heart. Am I good with sound and mic? Okay, thanks, guys. All right. Well, so we are going to talk about the heart today. I really just kind of want to focus on one verse out of Proverbs, and it's going to be Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man, or in this case, the woman. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, I just pray that as we sit at your feet this morning, Lord, that we would do just that, that we would sit at your feet and we would listen to what you have to say, Lord, that it would be your words that would be coming out of me and not my own. Lord, teach us about your heart today and what you're after. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. So yes, Proverbs 27:19, as in water, face reflects face, so a woman's heart reveals the woman. The heart is our most vital organ. It is central to our being. The heart sustains life, pumping blood throughout our body, giving each limb, giving each organ life. The heart is also symbolic. It's a picture of one's emotions and desires, as well as one's character. We've often heard that we should follow our heart or do what makes us happy or brings us joy. You can walk into any bookstore today and you will find dozens of books devoted to following your heart as a way to live life according to your most authentic self. You'll even find books that are in the Christian section that tell you to follow your heart. It's baffling to me. The Follow Your Heart movement is telling us to make our choices based on our intuition and our own inner desires instead of giving in to the external pressures that we all face day to day. And that all sounds really good. It sounds smart to follow what you feel inside yourself instead of being swayed by the pressures of life. But truth be told, neither one of those is good. Excuse me. I should not fold to external pressure, and I should not give in to the desires of my heart. Both of these things are contrary to God's word. The world sees our heart as inherently good, that it is to be trusted without question. But God's word mentions the heart almost 1,000 times, and what we see is that a heart left to its own is wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" No one's heart is good. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. Over and over again in God's word, we see this example. We see hearts not surrendered to God, and as a result, they eventually become filled with sin and destruction and death. In Genesis, we see Adam and Eve. Eve let Satan's voice into her heart. She thought she could be like God, knowing good and evil, and so she took the fruit. She let Satan's lies enter into her heart, and she fell. In verse 17 of chapter 3 in Genesis, we see that Adam let Eve guide his heart, and he too took the fruit from Eve. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we see Cain and Abel, and Cain let anger and jealousy into his heart, and he took his brother's life. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 5, in just the first 5 verses, we see that it only took 10 generations since creation for the Lord to look upon the earth and see that mankind had fallen so much that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. There is none good, no, not one. Our hearts are dirty. God's word tells us that all action comes from the heart. Matthew 15, 19 tells us that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. And yet Luke 6, 45 says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. The difference between good and evil coming from our heart has to do with what our heart is surrendered to. It is only when our heart is surrendered to Jesus that anything good can come of it. It is Christ in our life that transforms us and gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 11, 19 says, I will take their stony, stubborn heart and give him a tender, responsive heart. A surrender to anything other than Jesus will only lead you astray. Our hearts must be surrendered completely to him. He doesn't want only a piece of your heart. He wants the whole thing. He wants to come into your heart and to transform it, to cleanse it of all unrighteousness and make it surrendered to him. He wants to give you that tender, responsive heart that he has. Philippians 4, 4 to 9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all man. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, and the God of peace will be with you. A heart surrendered to God looks like us praying to him, seeking his will for our life. It looks like thanking him. It looks like taking every thought captive and focusing on things that are just and true, focusing on the things that are lovely. And Paul said, when we do those things, that the God of peace will guard our heart and mind. But too often we want to focus on the negative things of life, the things that people irritate us, things that people do, and that's where our mind goes. But we are called to focus on the things that are true and pure and holy. The heart reveals who we truly are. What is your heart revealing about you today? Judas was one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm sure we're all familiar with Judas's story. But in case you're not, he was Jesus' disciple. He was the one who betrayed Jesus to the governing authorities for 30 pieces of silver, leading Jesus to his arrest and eventual death on the cross. And while we don't know Judas's exact motive for betraying Jesus, we do know that Judas's desire put him in a position where it tells us that in John 13, 2, that Satan entered his heart. How does that happen? Judas should be a warning, an example to each of us that we are all capable of falling into sin, that none of us are exempt from letting sin seep in and take over our lives. It seems to me that Judas had the perfect situation. He spent time with Jesus. He walked with him. He was discipled by Jesus. There's no one better to be discipled with. His external actions up until this point would have shown that Judas did all the right things. But as it tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Time and time again, we see in God's word that God does not care about outward appearances. He cares about our heart. You can do all the right things, you can say all the right things, but if you never abide with Jesus in your heart, you have missed the point. Judas was discipled by the best. He walked with Jesus, he talked with him, he served with him, he did miracles with him, but it was all works. It was all external. Judas did not have a heart that was surrendered to God. Judas was a disciple of Jesus, but he did not let Jesus disciple him. Judas tried to serve two masters, God and himself. And Matthew 6:24 tells us that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. In his heart, Judas loved himself so much, and he despised Jesus, even though on the outside it looks like he loved him. Hosea 10:2 says that their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. Sin will never stay small. It will always take over and consume us. We have a new puppy. Yes, we're crazy. His name is Winston, and Winston is just over a year old. And he is the cutest, most loving puppy. I love him. But he's kind of difficult. He's very hard to walk. And we're trying to teach him to be submissive to us, to surrender to us. And you put Winston's harness on him and he gets so excited. And then he's all over the place, like everywhere. He's pulling, wanting to go this way, jumping all over. And my 10-year-old, who's kind of small, don't tell him I told you that. He wants to walk Winston so badly. But Winston follows his heart. Winston will go all over, smelling all the things, greeting all the dogs and all the people. And so really, right now, only Chris can walk him because he has to hold that leash so tight. And he has to direct Winston. And if Chris remotely relaxes his hand or even switches hands, even in the slightest, Winston will sense it, and he will take the lead and follow his little heart all over the place. He's so cute. But that is a bad dog, okay? But I love him. He's bad. We're working on it. We're working on getting him to surrender his little heart to us, to follow us calmly when we walk him. But right now, Winston's heart is fully given over to self. He needs to be led. Our hearts need to be led by Jesus. We are all alike. We're all Winstons. We want to follow our heart and do all the things that we want to do without any consideration of what God would want us to do. We put things on our to-do list, overwhelming ourselves. We make decisions in our life without ever consulting him. We've all looked the part on the outside, and yet we've held rebellion in our heart. We have all been like Winston. We've all been like Judas. But you cannot follow your heart. It has to be led by the one who created it. Proverbs 3:5 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And that is the prayer that I want. That is the prayer that I want for my kids. It's the prayer that I want for each of you. Lord, help us to trust in you with our whole heart. Guide us, Lord. We trust you. Lead our very steps. God does not want our works. He does not want our checklist so that we look good to others. He wants us to abide in him. He wants us to have a relationship with him, to come in and to take that rebellious, stony heart out and give us a heart of flesh that is so consumed with him that we cannot help but praise him in everything that we do. In contrast to Judas, we have Mary. And we see both Judas and Mary in John 12, 1 to 8. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of his disciples, Judas, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was that fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have, you will always have, but me you do not always.'" Judas may have walked with Jesus and been called one of his disciples, but his heart was never surrendered to him. And that eventually led to him betraying Jesus and ultimately to his own destruction. He followed his heart, and it didn't bring him peace. It didn't bring him joy. It made him miserable, only bringing him more sin and shame and eventually his own death. In contrast, we see here that Mary worshiped Jesus. We see Mary two other times in the Gospels, and each time she is sitting at his feet. In fact, her sister even gets mad at her for not helping around the house. And in Luke, at the end of chapter 10, we see Jesus tell Martha that Mary has chosen the one thing that is needed. The one thing is him. Mary took every opportunity she had to sit at his feet, to listen to him, to spend time with him, to serve him. Mary gave Jesus her whole heart, much to the dismay of others. But she didn't care. She did not care what others thought about her because she was diligent to spend time with Jesus. She treasured him in her heart. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Mary's heart was with Jesus. What is your heart revealing to you this morning? Going back to our verse in Proverbs 27:19, one's life reflects the heart. What is your life revealing about your heart? Do others know you as someone who is truly submitted to God, living your life for him? Do they see his joy falling out of you? Or is your heart full of pride and anger and bitterness and resentfulness, or even jealousy and envy? And if you're struggling with those things today, perhaps the Lord is trying to gently point out that there is an area of your heart that you haven't completely surrendered to him. We all should be doing regular heart checks, figuring out the true motive of our behavior. Am I reading my Bible because someone said that good Christian girls do that? Am I serving in my ministry because I want to make friends and it looks like all the cool people serve in this area? Am I upset with my husband because he doesn't do what I want him to and he doesn't make me happy? Am I short-tempered with my kids because they're getting in the way of the fun things that I want to do? What are your life actions revealing about your heart? Why are you doing the things that you do? What areas of your heart do you need to surrender to him today? Ladies, life is too short to do anything other than what God wants us to. The most miserable times in my life have been moments, not when I've walked through tragedy, although I have. No, the most miserable times in my life have been in moments where I haven't been submitted to his will. The times that I was doing the things that I wanted to do and not the things that he had called me to do. And oftentimes the things that I was doing were really good things, and on the outside, no one would have thought anything of them. Sometimes they were even ministry things that I was doing in my own power. Yet they were not what God called me to do. Years ago, when my kids were much smaller, and in fact, I only had two at the time, I was struggling with this. My heart was discontent. It was angry. I was jealous and prideful. And as the youth pastor's wife at the time, I felt like I should be doing more in ministry. I wanted to do more ministry, and I would try and force it. I would try to do all the things, all while just burning myself out and becoming short-tempered and snappy and irritated with people, even people in my own family, probably especially people in my own family. And I remember coming to one of the other pastor's wives and telling her this grand plan that I had come up with for my kids' childcare so that I could add another ministry thing onto my plate. And she looked at me and she told me that she didn't think that that was a good idea and that my children needed me at home. I was so mad. Like, who did she think she was telling me what to do? This was my ministry. This was my family. This was serving others. It was for God. I am a pastor's wife. Isn't it a good thing for me to do more ministry? Aren't we called to serve others? It wasn't like I was trying to ditch my kids and go out and party or have a girls' night. The things I was planning to do were serving other people. How on earth could that be wrong? But Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, though good advice lies deep within the heart, a person with understanding will draw it out. She saw something that I did not see. Proverbs 27, 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so another person sharpens another. Her words were a gift to me. Admittedly, I wrestled with them for far too long, but when I finally humbled myself and decided to dig down deep into my heart, I realized that what I was trying to do were things that I thought I should do. It revealed that I had a heart issue with people-pleasing, a heart issue of pride, and that ultimately I wanted to serve myself. Truth be told, it was tiring to have two little kids and to work full-time and to have a husband in ministry. Chris got to do all the fun things. He got to do missions trips and travel, and I was envious. I was jealous of what he was called to do, and it was prideful. Those were feelings and emotions that I was treasuring up in my heart, and I was an unhappy person because I was trying to follow my dirty, selfish heart instead of pausing and sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary. Proverbs 21:2 tells us that every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. My actions were good things, so I thought that they were good. What was wrong with wanting to serve him more or go to church more? I wasn't sitting at his feet. I wasn't seeking his will for my life. I was doing what I thought and not what he wanted. My heart wasn't living in submission to God. And as a result, I was miserable. And my misery was spilling onto others. In that season, God didn't want me serving outside of my home. He wanted me to treasure my family more. He wanted me to treasure him more, to be grateful for all the wonderful gifts that he had given me. And I was too selfish to see it all at the time. But I'm so grateful for those wise words from a friend. They stung, but they were the words that I needed to hear so that I could get back on track with Jesus. And how hard that must have been. She knew I was mad at her. Poor thing. Anyway, you know, the most beautiful thing about all of this is that we serve a God who loves us enough to draw our hearts back to him. That when we get off track, he is gracious to forgive us. And as it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, King David is the perfect example of this. 1 Samuel 13:14, talking about David, it says that the Lord has sought for himself a man after God's own heart. David was the chosen king over Israel. He was the man after God's own heart that the Lord sought after. And yet David was imperfect and flawed. In 2 Samuel, we see that the Israelites are at war. In chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says that it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David was a king. He was chosen by God for that role. Kings were to be out on the battlefield with their men. But David chose to follow his heart and stay home. Proverbs 4:23 says, "To guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." David did not guard his heart. He knew where he should have been. He had a duty. God had appointed him king, and his duty as king called him to fight alongside his men. And yet he chose to stay home and not go to war. He chose to follow his own will instead of the will of the Lord. And it might seem subtle, but sin always starts subtly. It was the one action that put him in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we all know the story. David is home, and one night he goes on the roof and he sees Bathsheba. The sin snowballs into adultery, deception, lying, and eventually murder. But God said he was a man after his own heart. What happened? David had abandoned his God-given purpose and did what he wanted to do. He wanted to rest. He wanted to stay home and not fight. But that was not what God called him to do. It only took one compromise. David didn't go to battle. His sin happened long before the adultery and long before the murder. David had purposed in his heart to do what he wanted to do instead of what God called him to do. That's where it started. But the Lord is faithful, and he is just to forgive us our sins. David goes on to confess his sin and turns back to the Lord. And just like we read in 1 John 1:9, the Lord was faithful to forgive him. There were consequences because sin is messy and it gets all over everyone. Many people paid the price for David neglecting his guarding of his heart. But the Lord forgave him. And the Lord continued to use David mightily for his greater plan. And it's David's family line that eventually brings us Jesus, our Messiah. But in David's brokenness, we see him do what he did so many times before. We see him coming before the Lord and worshiping him. Psalm 51 was written after Nathan the prophet had confronted David for his sinful heart. David pours his heart before the Lord. And in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Where is your heart at this morning? How many times has your heart wandered from the will of God and onto your own? Is there a piece of your heart that you're not willing to give to God? That you're holding on to because it feels really good to be in control of something? Or maybe because you're ashamed of it? Whatever it is, he wants your whole heart. Draw close to him, and he will draw near to you. I love that we see that David got his heart back on track by worshiping. He saw that his heart was sick by his life's choices, and he turned to God and he worshiped him. One of my most favorite worship songs is the hymn, Come Thou Fount. I'm not going to sing it because that would be frightening for everybody, but I am going to read you the lyrics, and I'm going to close with this. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace a greater debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Lord, let that be our heart's cry today. That our wandering heart would be bound to you, Lord. That we would become women who hunger and thirst for your righteousness, Lord. That we don't fight for control of our own life, Lord, but that we willingly submit to your will for our life, Lord. You know all. You are sovereign. It's perfect to trust you. Help us to rest in you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here, Lord, who is struggling with something that they're not turning over to you, with a portion of their heart that they're not willing to submit to you, Lord, I pray that you would impress it upon their heart, Lord. Convict them, Lord, I pray, and draw them close to you. Lord, I pray that as we have our table time, that you would be in our conversations, Lord, that we would be iron sharpening iron, lifting one another, continuing to sit at your feet and pointing each other to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you, and we ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.